Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We wish you the very best in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for also being with us today, because we can do nothing without you, but we can do all things through you. So we thank you today for enabling us to share something with the brethren that will be useful in their prayer life. Thank you, Lord, for helping people to learn to pray, because, as you say, we have not because we ask not. So thank you, Father. All right, saints. Well, you remember the last time we spoke on this, I shared with you that a warring angel that attends our meetings and appears ever so often, he appeared to us to tell us to pray the word. Pray the word. Then he showed his weapons that he was going to use against the enemy when we did that. And so we've learned one thing. That a lot of people don't pray, they're not covering all the bases, and basically you have not because you ask not, according to James 4 and 2. And of course, we want to pray. We want to cover the things. Many times people go to pray and they tire out quickly and they kind of give up and they back away from it, because a lot of times they go to pray and they can't think of something to pray, or they run out of something to pray very quickly. You never run out of something to pray if you pray the word. Never. And you will cover all things, because if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have the petitions which we have asked of him. So you know that he's hearing these prayers of Paul and James and Peter and David and, you know. We know because they're according to the will of God. They were written by the Holy Spirit. Now, not everything is posted in the Bible as a prayer, but you can pray every one of them, you know. And this will keep you busy covering things you really, really need to cover for yourselves, for your friends, and so on. So I thought of a prayer that I would like to pray for you. It's Philippians chapter 1. And I think I'm going to read from 3 to 11. So, Father, we just ask you to help the brethren out there to agree in prayer. Your word says, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. So I pray that they all come into agreement and pray this from their heart too. And Paul said, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine, every prayer of mine, on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy. Amen. So we do obviously pray for you, and we're praying this prayer for you today. For your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. Your fellowship, that means having in common this furtherance of the gospel. Always praying, always interceding that the gospel can get out there and touch people. There are many enemies of the gospel who would like to destroy the things that God has revealed, and have tried very hard to do that. And of course, they're all going to fail. And God is going to be absolutely successful. And that's because of your prayers, your intercessions, and your going to God for the people around you to give them the good news and holding fast to that good news, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Well, amen. Lord, that's what I desire for all the brethren out there that are listening, Lord, that they're constantly walking in the light, constantly growing in him, constantly praying the word, constantly receiving what they pray for and believe for. The promises didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. So that they constantly will hold fast to the faith, hold fast to the confession of their hope, that waver not, for he is faithfully promised. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, it is right for us to believe this for everyone, for God's people, not just for ourselves, but for others, you know, that God's going to finish the good work he started, right, in them. Because I have you in my heart. Of course, if you love someone, you're going to be praying and believing for them, not criticizing them, not, you know, doing the things that are not helpful to them, not bludgeoning them with the word, but being careful and giving grace, you know, where grace is needed, right? Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Amen. We're all partakers of the good news, the promises of God. Keep them on your mind. Keep them in front of your eyes, Lord. And when you're reading them in the scriptures, pray for those things that you need. Pray for those things that you need for others, too, while you're doing it. For God is my witness how I long after you and all the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So true. I pray that everyone out there is drawing near to God. Here we are coming to the Day of Atonement. And according to the types and the shadows of the days that are kept by the Jews, and I think God gave this to them, you know, the Day of Atonement is a day of decision for those who are under the blood and for those who are not under the blood. It's a day of curse and a blessing for the next year until the next Day of Atonement. And that is that those that are not walking under the blood will go through a year of death, destruction, chastening, whatever's necessary to bring one to repentance or remove them. And, you know, these also, you know, obviously there are those who are under the blood who will increase in blessing for the next year. So that's interesting that we've come to that day right now. Very interesting. And for God is my witness how I long after you in all the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Yes, Lord, I pray that. I pray that for all of my brethren out there, that they grow in love. God is love. If we are going to be godly and sons of God, we got to be love too. Thank you, Father, for doing this in us. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Yes, we need to know the things that are good and the things that are bad, right? We need to have discernment. Love is one of the main tools. That and the knowledge and discernment that comes with it, you know, in verse 9. Yes, we need this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let us recognize the evil and recognize the good and turn away from the evil, Father. So that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ. Well, Day of Atonement is kind of a day of Christ, you know. It's the day when the atonement is made by the sacrifice for those who are under the blood. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Yes, Lord, you made reconciliation for all of my brethren out there, which is an exchange of your righteousness for their failure, their sins, their curse, and your blessing instead of their curse. You made this reconciliation, this exchange, Lord. And we thank you for fulfilling it by giving the fruits of Jesus Christ to everyone who agrees. And we thank you for it. The gospel is the power of God to save the one who believes, right? Okay, and another prayer I'm going to pray here is chapter 1, verse 27, on through 2 and 9. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's face it. The Lord offers the good news to you. If you don't take it, somebody will. Don't let anybody take your crown. We're exhorted, right? Let your life be worthy of one who has been given a very precious gift and values it and values the truth greatly. Because when God sees you value the truth, he'll give you more. And so let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus, so that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. One. He wants us to be one. He wants us to dwell together in unity. And, of course, there are the wicked out there that are constantly working against oneness and unity of the body. Jesus' last prayer was, I pray that they may be one, even as we are one, speaking to the Father. And, of course, this is what the Lord wants for his people, unity and oneness. That's why sectarianism and denominationalism and faction and lots of other isms are antichrist. All right. Verse 28. And in nothing be affrighted by the adversaries. You don't have to worry about them. Their doom is sealed by the scriptures. Nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, which means destruction. But of your salvation. That's right. You know, when the adversaries come against you, that's a good sign. I mean, they came against all men of God and women of God throughout the scriptures, and including Jesus. So that is a good sign for you, that they don't like you. A man is known by his enemies, right? Look at the crazy enemies out there that are constantly lying about Trump and about his administration and so on. And, of course, we can see that that's all coming to an end, you know. Not that the enemy's not going to strike back. I do believe that they will. They always have. So you need to be prepared for that, because there are some people in Christianity who, let's face it, need to be struck back. They're keeping God's people in bondage. So, but it's a token of your salvation that they hate you and speak against you and faction against you and these things. And that comes from God, right? Because to you it has been granted in behalf of Christ. Not, it's a, in other words, it's a gift. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. Yes, we suffer the loss of the old man. We have crucifixions that we go through to perfect us and mature us and cause us to walk in the love and cause us to be obedient to the Lord. Amen. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Yes, the same thing that happened to Paul will happen to us. So you should expect these things and not be frightened by the adversaries and not be turned away because of the crucifixions that you go through. This is the crucified life. It brings us into the image of Jesus Christ, just as baptism brings us into a death, burial, and resurrection, meaning, of course, the life of Christ, right? As he is, even so are we in this world. We have the resurrection life of Christ. Amen. If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy, that you be of the same mind. Now remember, this is not just Paul speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking for God Himself. This is God speaking. So don't just take this as from Paul. Take this as from God, as a word from Him. You know. So he says, and make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Amen. We coming into the unity because we hold the Scriptures high. All those that don't hold the Scriptures high and don't obey the Scriptures, of course, they're not there for unity. They're there for self, and should be watched carefully. And eventually the Lord, if they don't change their mind, they will be removed, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And 1 Corinthians 5 basically says God's going to do that. So, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory. Nothing to promote self, which is what faction does. Nothing to cause division. Nothing to cause anybody to stumble. Remember, he's going to remove from his kingdom all those that cause stumbling and do offense, right? Or through vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, each counting others better than himself. Yes, we came to be servants, didn't we? Lord, I pray that everyone who is listening today will have this mind of the servant that we are to be to the brethren around us, to the men around us, to the world around us, a servant. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Amen. So, you know, remember others' needs. When you give, it is given unto you. Right? If you see your brother in need and you withhold from him, how does the love of God abide in you? Now that is not just physical need. Sometimes it's a spiritual need, but we are to look out to serve people through the gospel, the good things that we have been given. If you don't have it, you can't give it away. When you read the Scriptures and you believe the promises, you have it. You can pray it. You say, Lord, I want that, or Lord, I don't want this. I don't want this in my life. Mention it before the Lord. He's hearing your prayers. It's according to His will. You have the petition which you've asked of Him, right? But also to the things of others. Don't each of you look to his own things, but to the things of others. And have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God. So he wants us to think the way that Jesus thinks, right? And this is a prayer too of mine for you, that you will think the way Jesus thinks, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, right? Even though we are by faith sons of God and we have awesome privileges, kingdom privileges, we are here to be a servant, right? A servant to one another, just as every member of the body serves the body as a whole, and a servant to those who are coming out of the world and into the kingdom. And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. God gives grace to the humble, but the proud he resists, right? And if we're humble, we can receive the grace of God in all forms. We need God's favor, and we get it because of humility. Becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And of course, Jesus said, if we don't take up our cross and follow him, We cannot be his disciple. A disciple is one who is a learner and a follower, a mathetes. They study the king to know how to get there, where he is, right? And when we study the king, we see he showed himself as a servant, willing to lose his life in order to give us that gain, right? Yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. Amen. And truly the Lord will do the same for us. He will give us a name above every name. A name means nature, character, and authority. He will bless us. He will deliver us. So, you know what? I want to pray another prayer for me. I hope you'll agree with that. And for anybody out there who is suffering at the hands of the wicked, which is a normal thing, as we just read. It's a normal thing. They are the ones that help us to our cross. Of course, their reward is very bad for doing this, just as Judas's reward was. And, you know, but this is a prayer. This was written as a prayer, and it's also a psalm of David. So I asked the Lord recently, I said, what's the next plot against us? You know what he gave me? Psalm 35, 7 and 8. I'll read that to you first before I read the rest of it. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul. Folks, I want to tell you, if this is not happening in the religious world around you, you're an exception. But it's definitely happened in the world. They have laid traps for you to destroy you. And I'm talking about the deep state faction, you know. They have laid traps for you to destroy you, and they are not through yet. Everybody is celebrating, but I got to tell you, they're not through yet. So, but without a cause, you know, have they done this? Because they hate. You know, the communists, the Muslims, the homosexuals, they all have a common enemy that they count their enemy more than anybody else. And it's you. That's right. And those that have religious ambition should be put in there with them. They want to rule over you. So what does he say? For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. With destruction let him fall therein. Well, I got to tell you, it is happening in the deep state government. It is happening, of course, as we watch. But it's also happening in the deep state church, because the church also has its false and evil people who proclaim to have authority and persecute the righteous. Okay, so let me just pray this prayer. I'm going to start in 35 and 1. And you agree with me, okay? And the heading up there is prayer. It calls it a prayer to rescue from enemies. Strive thou, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Remember, you have not because you ask not. And here's a prayer from David. There are Davids nowadays that are in this exact position, but all of you out there, in a way, can be Davids, you know, persecuted by the wicked around you. Strive with them, because they strive with me. Fight thou against them that fight against me. Yes, we're not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, but the Lord wrestles with them. Yes, he does. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Well, amen, Lord. We agree together that you will fight our battles for us. We don't have to fight with flesh and blood. We can fight the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this darkness. And they will lose if we do that. We will lose if we fight the fight of the flesh, right? Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that pursue me. Lord, we pray this for both the government faction and the church faction. In the name of Jesus, draw out your spear and stop the way of them. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Amen. Well, Lord, you are our salvation. You have already saved us out of the power of darkness. We are delivered. And you gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. We are delivered. Many times we don't take that authority, and that gets us hurt. But, Lord, we're learning how to pray the word. Believe what you say. Bring these things to pass. We thank you for it. I am thy salvation. Let them be put to shame and brought to dishonor that seek after my soul. Well, what we can see in the physical world, in the governmental world, we're seeing in the church world too. They're coming to dishonor. And we thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. The wicked always should come to dishonor. Justice, your people love justice, Lord, just as you love justice. And we love to see people either get saved, which is our preference, or be proven who they are and taken out of ability to hurt your people. Thank you, Father. Let them be put to shame and brought to dishonor that seek after my soul. Amen. It'll be so. It is the word of the Lord. Let them be turned back and confounded that devise my hurt. Amen. The Lord says, I will curse them that curse thee, and I will bless them that bless thee. It is written in God's word. It will come to pass. It's something we can believe. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to protect your children against those who, in some cases, claim to be your children and are not. Because whatsoever is born of you is like you. So, let them be as chaff before the wind, and the angel of the Lord driving them on. Yes, Lord, we call it so. It's done. It's your word. You agree with it. It's done. Let their way be dark and slippery, and the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Yes, I pray that everyone who is under the curse of the word because they mistreat God's people, that they will have enough, that they will count the cost, and that the curses that God himself has put upon them will turn them to him. We pray. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. That's what the Bible says. So, because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So a chastening can turn people. Don't try to get the chastening off of someone who's walking in wickedness, because that's what they need is chastening, something to make them pay attention, right? For without cause have they hid for me their net in the pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Well, this is common all through scriptures. The Lord says the same exact thing so many different ways. You can guarantee that that's exactly what he does. And this is the way he quite often saves his people from the hands of the wicked, is that they lay a trap and they fall into it themselves. Look at the people in the government who have laid a trap for you and they have now fallen into it. Look at the faction who have laid a trap for you, tried to destroy the word of God, and now they're falling into it too. They think that no one knows what they've done, and that they won't come to dishonor, as the Bible says, but that's a lie. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself. With destruction let him fall therein. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Yes, God will save his people from the wicked. Make sure you're walking in him and abiding in him. Make sure you're under the Passover. You know, we've been in this 10 days of repentance leading up to Yom Kippur, the sacrifice for our sins, the Day of Atonement. And during these 10 days, we, according to the traditions that the Lord handed down, we're supposed to be making things right, you know, with the Lord, right? All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Who delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that robbeth him. Yep, the enemy is a thief and a robber consistently. He has come to destroy, right? But the Lord is going to repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Unrighteous witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. They reward me evil for good, to the reaving of my soul. Well, we know that the Lord has said that whosoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. People want to know why they're constantly living under a curse. Because they have rewarded God's people evil for good. That's the curse that God spoke upon them. There's only one way out, repentance and making things right. You must forgive everyone from the heart, or as the Lord said in Matthew 18, 34 and 35, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. Many people are living under tormentors and they don't know it because they have unforgiveness towards someone else. They think that they should have forgiveness from God, but they don't think anybody else should deserve any forgiveness from God, so they judge. And the Lord says in Romans chapter 1, end of 1 and the beginning of 2, that if you judge, you will judge yourself. Right? What you sow, you will reap. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted my soul with fasting. This is, of course, what God expects of us, you know, all of us, you know, to have pity and to have mercy as he did with us and to forgive as he did with us. I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Why? Well, because this person wasn't worthy of the gospel, obviously. They are reaping what they sow, and some prayers are not according to the word, but we don't always know that. We don't always know who it is that's under the chastening of God. You know, Paul turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. So if he turned him over to Satan for chastening, that's what he needed. That was the thing that was needed the most for this person, is to be turned over to Satan for chastening, so that they will repent. Some people, you know, don't realize that God uses the devil to chasten. He uses the curse to chasten. And if a person, you know, is self-willed and needs to be broken down, God can do that, and he will do it. But he wants us to be merciful because he wants us not to judge. That does not mean he will not judge, but he wants us to not judge. He said, I behaved myself as though it had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down mourning as one that bewaileth his mother. Amen. But he said his prayer returned to him. It didn't go to heaven, obviously. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. In other words, this is not a worthy person he was praying for, and God proved it to him. One person recently who had fallen into faction and we'd been praying for, the Lord gave us a word, a clear word, don't pray for him anymore. And of course, God had given him up to this reprobation. So he said, don't do it anymore. He's gone too far. He does that sometimes. And then there's the people that you run into who've got a spirit of condemnation on them, and they're constantly thinking they went too far. And it's really just the devil tormenting them, taking away their faith so that they can't be justified by faith. And so they're separated from God because they're not able to have faith in the gospel. So the devil don't care which side he gets you off on, the right or the left, you know. He just wants to get you off the trail, right? Off the narrow path. Prayer is important. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. Yep, when you see people, that's the only ministry they have is to tear someone else down, to criticize. Guess who they are? Yes, they're the enemy. They're the wicked. Like the profane mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul. Amen. From their destructions. Yes, Lord, I pray that, you know, for myself and for all those out there who are going through crucifixions by the wicked. Or the wicked is attempting to deceive them or destroy them in some way or plunder them in some way. Lord, thank you for rescuing the soul of your people from destructions. My darling, from the lions. Yeah, you know, the lions are predators. They want to devour you, right? I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. Yes, for the victory that God is sending, you know, over the wicked, over their plots and their schemes. The devil is able to use them because of evil in their heart. And yet, if they come to repentance, they can be saved from that evil. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Amen. Think about David. How many of the Psalms were about the wicked coming against him? How many? Why is that? Well, it was true for David. It was true for Jesus. I guarantee you it's true for the Davids nowadays. Jesus was, of course, the son of David who suffered at their hands, the wicked's hands. And, of course, in these days, history always repeats, always. It just repeats on a larger scale, right? So we know what God's purpose is. It's a bringing of crucifixion, and in so doing, crucifying the old man who wants to share the throne with the new man, and it can't happen, right? So he says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hateth me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful words against them that are quiet in the land. They're predators. Yes, they're predators. and the Lord will stop them. And the Lord just wants us to put our trust in Him. That's all we have to do. He's going to bring an end to their raging, right? Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me, and they said, Aha! Aha! Our eye has seen it. In other words, they're looking for an excuse to come against those whom the devil hates. Amen. Thou hast seen it, O Lord. In other words, the Lord sees it. He's the one that sees it. It was, David said, it was without a cause. In other words, not a just cause. Thou hast seen it, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to the justice due unto me. Yes, Lord, we ask you to rise up against the wicked. Much like you did in the political world when the Obama administration and Hillary were plotting against the just and against the righteous. They had a plan, they had a scheme, but the Lord brought it down. And he's going to continue to bring it down to the Red Sea. Amen. Even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Amen. Victory has been given to God's people. He redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy, according to Luke chapter 1. It's part of our redemption to be delivered out of the hand of the enemy. You know, Jesus wasn't delivered out of the hand of the enemy because he bore the curse for us. He became accursed for us. God put the curse on him and gave us the blessing, right? Amen. And in these days there are people being raised up much like the prophets and much like David and much like Jesus and on. You know, Jeremiah, who bear the burdens of the wicked and go to their cross and are very useful in bringing those that are called of God to election, right? To be chosen. Let them not say in their heart, Aha, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Amen. Let them be put to shame and confounded together that rejoice at my hurt. Yes, you know, the righteous, even though they know who their enemies are, it's very obvious, they don't desire their hurt. They desire their salvation. The righteous do. They hope and pray that that they will be servants of God one day and totally changed in heart. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was a good example, one who persecuted God's people, but he also became the greatest of the apostles. And he was like he had something to prove. He wanted to undo what he did. And praise God. And there are others out there who are being put to shame for the purpose of granting them repentance, so that they can turn and become a child of God and serve God and serve His kingdom. And just remember, you know, when you're tempted to be angry with them, just remember that God can change them in a moment. He is testing you with them. He's testing you with them. But then when He's through, He'll do one of two things. He'll either destroy them or He'll bring them into the kingdom because of their shame. Verse 26 says, Let them be put to shame and confounded together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Shame can cause people to do one of two things. They can repent, or they can get worse to try to defend themselves. Yeah. Let them shout for joy. This is, of course, those that favor the righteous. He said, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. And Lord, we do desire that you will prosper everyone that is your elect from the foundation of the world. It really matters not where they are now. It matters where they end up. And we pray that all those who have been evil and been used of vessels of dishonor and have denied the Lord like Peter, or worse, they're Judases. Of course, Judases don't get turned around. They're shown the door. They hang themselves with their own hands. Their own works are what destroy them, you know. And my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, that you've given us these awesome prayers. We know, Lord, that your work in the earth is, you never just do one thing at a time. You're a great coordinator, and are able to save the people like Paul, the people like Peter who denied him. You're able to do all these things. Lord, we pray for those that are ultimately going to be a part of your kingdom, that their sins will be forgiven, that they will be delivered, that they will be mighty in the coming harvest. Thank you so much for those righteous people who are even going through times of persecution and self-justification and things. The Lord said to Peter, you know, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail you. And yes, though he did do just what he said, he denied him before the cock crowed, and but it was a shame to him, and the failure, you know, brought him into a better place with God. Okay, I think I'll, here's a Psalm of David, chapter 11. It says, in the Lord do I take refuge. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Yes, they do everything slyly. They hide, they steal, they destroy, but they don't want to be known for what they are, you know. And so, Lord, we ask you to reveal the hidden things of these people so that they will be found out and brought to shame and come to repentance. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yes, that's what they want to do. They want to destroy. They don't recognize that this is the reason that they bring down websites that teach God's people, but it is the demons in them that are having what they want to do done. And of course, these are willing vessels that they have found, right? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. Lord, his throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Yes, we're all being tried, right? The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Yes, the Lord has hatred, and he has a right to have hatred. He has a right to judge, right? And upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. That's from the Lord's hand, who has a right to judge, right? But he tells us to pray for our enemies, until, of course, he tells us not to, because in some cases they have been reprobated. But we hope that that doesn't happen. We hope that all will come to repentance, you know. For the Lord is righteous. He loveth righteousness. The upright shall behold his face. Amen. The upright shall behold his face. This is the test. This is the trial. We're in it. You know, we need to cover ourselves in prayer, others around us in prayer. We need to pray for the things that we lack. We find those things out when we read the Bible. You know, if you sit down every day to read your Bible, just remember to pray it when you read it, you know. You're not there to just consume a chapter, you know, or just feed your own soul, you know. You're there to see what are the needs of the brethren around you. You're there to see about your own needs, the needs of your children, your loved ones, in the days ahead. Cover your family, even your lost family. Cover them in prayer. There is some very drastic judgments coming upon the world. And God hears your prayers for them. Hold fast to your prayers for them. God will bring them to pass. You know, it was a lamb for a household. Household salvation was preached. And the whole household partook of that lamb. Father, we thank you, Lord, that everyone out there is partaking of the benefits of your gospel, your very good news, that the lamb was slain to deliver us from sin and its curse. And Jesus became accursed for us. And that was for the purpose of us receiving Abraham's blessings. So, Lord, here we are coming to this day of atonement. And the Lamb can bear the sins of those who will repent and confess his sacrifice, the Lamb. And that is the atonement. It is the covering. Atonement means a covering. It's a covering for your sin, for your past life, for your failures. And the righteous are justified by faith, the Bible says, and not by their works. Many people try to please God in their works, try to please God with fasting, try to please God with atoning for their own sins in many different ways. And it's not acceptable. Not to say that fasting, for instance, isn't good. It's good. It's good to put down your own flesh, but you're not going to atone for your sins with it. So the Lord wants us to give up trying to atone for our sins. He's already done that. You're trying to ignore his sacrifice and go around by your own self-righteousness and atone yourself, you'll fail. So, and God can't accept it. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one atonement. It's Jesus. Jesus was crucified for us. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And when we repent and we confess our failures and our sins, and we look to him, we believe that our curse was put upon him, that we are accounted righteous. And when we try of ourselves to get rid of sin, we're not accounted righteous, because we have to accept that the Lord did that on the cross. And when we first do that, then we can have power from God over sin and over the curse. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in delivering your people and in setting the captives free. And in these days, Lord, I pray that everyone who is out there is getting prepared. There is a Passover coming of sorts. We were told the spring was coming in the fall. And as you know, the first month of the year, on the 14th day, was the Passover. And now we have this secular year that we're in the first month of now. And since spring is coming in fall, we are going to have a Passover. A Passover of the judgment that is to fall upon this world and upon the wicked in the body of Christ. Make sure You're under the Passover because you have faith in the Passover lamb and you have repented of going your own way. Amen. Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. All right, saints, God bless you, keep you. Thank you so much for praying for us. We're doing the same for you, and we love you. We pray for you constantly. We have our morning prayer meetings and one evening prayer meeting, and we pray for you, and we pray for the country. We pray for a turnaround, you know, of the country into this political revival that's coming and happening. And please keep them in prayer. And pray, by the way, that they're not able to assassinate the people that can talk too much from their own people. They'll, of course, blame it on someone else, but they assassinate their own people if they get put in a position to talk too much. So pray for those people, too, that their witness will be gotten out, that the wicked will turn against the wicked, as they do. Thank you so much, Father, for that. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. And we'll do this again sometime.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, folks. Father, well, I thank you so much for being the lead of our lives. I thank you, Lord, for giving us faith to believe that we can be perfected in you. And I thank you, Father, that sanctification is something that we can all look forward to. And we do that by faith, Lord, and you give us the faith to believe, Lord. And I praise you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that this Bible study today would be a blessing to the folks out there, Lord. Anoint us to speak the things that you'd have us to speak, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is talking about the sanctification of the bride. You know, I know all of you have heard people say in the old apostate church, invite Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior and your Lord. But how many of you know how to make him Lord? You know what you do? First, you have to learn to submit to the Word of God. And that's what repentance is. And you say, okay, I believe what your Word says, Lord. I surrender completely to it. And from now on, your word is my guide. That's how we start out. And the Lord is manifesting his direction to you through his word. And if you don't submit to that, then what you're doing is despising dominion, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion, daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities. Well, that word dignities signifies that's somebody through whom the Lord is manifesting his lordship, just like the elders of the church. Or it could be that it could be someone near to you, a brother or sister in Christ, that's more mature than you. Lord can speak through him. Lord can speak through anybody, can't he? He even spoke through a donkey once, like it just showed us in Numbers 22 and 30 in 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you don't submit to what the Lord says to you when people correct you, then you're doing what it says here. You're despising dominion. You're being daring, and you're being self-willed, and you're trembling not to rail at dignities. Now, that actual word for dignities is D-O-X-A, doxa, and it means glories. Well, what glories is he talking about? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, in verse 18, we all know it, David quotes it quite a bit, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, we grow in Christ from glory to glory. It's a progressive thing. as from the Lord the Spirit. And then we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So we see here that we grow from star glory up to moon glory, then up to sun glory. And if you're disrespecting those that are elders in the faith or elders in maturity, you could be speaking against dignity. You don't want to do that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. These angels know God, and they know what God wants. And they know you, and they know what you do. And if they don't judge or condemn you before the Lord, be careful if you judge somebody else. Verse 12, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. How many of you know there are deceivers in the church? And they love to eat with you, and they want to be your friend, but they're not completely committed to everything to be a disciple. And they might be doing things behind your back, just like Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5, just pretending that they're committing all to the kingdom. Verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. There's a whole lot of folks in what we loosely call the church who just can't quit from sinning. And you can correct them over and over and over again, and they still won't cease from sin because they don't have a respect for the Word of God. They despise the dominion of the word. And when you talk to them, it goes in one ear and right out the other. But you know what? They still want to be called your brother or your sister, don't they? Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing. You know, it's only what they want to prosper them, and they think that prospers them, that counts to them. They're just like Balaam. They're being bribed by their own selfish ambitions to ignore the word and to ignore what they do to their brethren. Don't make them any difference. It's all for them and themselves only. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. There's people out there among us. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in sanctification. The only thing they're interested in is what David calls fire insurance. And they don't know that without sanctification, or at least walking in that process with the Lord by faith, you don't have any fire insurance. Folks, this is accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, shaking a preacher's hand, and all that stuff. It's a waste of time, and it's a waste of our breath, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So you don't need to deceive yourself. If you're not holy, and if you're not in this process of walking into holiness and walking it out by faith, you ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye were washed." You know, that can be true in two ways. You were washed at the cross, right? When you went down in the water at baptism, that represents your crucifixion. You were washed of all your sins. And when you came up out of that water, that new person came up. That old man stayed down. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." It's no longer you who lives, it's Christ that lives in you. You were washed, don't you know? But many people have been manifestly washed, but they still go back to their sins. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Because what you're doing, you're basically scoffing at the life of Christ. You're turning against the dominion of God. Did you know that the dominion of God is the kingdom of God? Too many people think that the kingdom of God, in verse 10 here, is talking about that place up in heaven. The kingdom of God is where God exercises his dominion over you. That's where the kingdom of God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says it. "And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified." You know, we know we're sanctified by faith. And we also know that we've walked in some manifestation of holiness, some of it, because we were delivered of things that we used to do. We don't do them anymore. And that's the manifestation of holiness. Those things that you used to do all the time and you don't do now. That's what overcoming is. That's the manifestation of holiness in your life in that area. Now, what is it to inherit the kingdom of God? How are we inheriting the kingdom of God? Well, most people say when we leave this life, we go into God's kingdom. And that's true, but that's not exactly what he's talking about right here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 says, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation." In other words, you can't see it. The Pharisees, they didn't have eyes of the Spirit. They were law givers. They were legalists, and their understanding was mostly in the letter. And a lot of Christians today, they're that way too. The kingdom of God really has nothing to do with what you see. It has nothing to do with your church. It ain't got nothing to do with all your buildings. It ain't got nothing to do with all those people that you're associated with either. There ain't nothing holy about a building or an organization of men. The kingdom of God is where God rules. It's where you are submitting to his dominion over you. And now, are there areas in your life where you are under the kingdom of God because you're submitting to the dominion of God over you? And other areas where there's not? Well, yeah. So how are you inheriting the kingdom? Well, I'll tell you. As you enter more and more into sanctification, and as you manifest sanctification, you're inheriting the kingdom of God. That's how you do it. And verse 21 says, out of Luke 17, "Neither shall they say, lo here, are there. For lo, the kingdom of God is where? Is within you. And that Greek word that represents within you has more than one meaning. It can be translated within you or in the midst of you. Either of those is correct according to Numerics Bible. And within you means the kingdom of God is within your personal being, your personal self. And then the midst of you means the kingdom of God is in the midst of God's disciples. So the kingdom of God comes in you because it rules over you. And it comes in your association with the brethren around you because it rules over your fellowship. You're all in one accord there. It's the kingdom in the disciples and the kingdom between the disciples because it regulates what you do with the brethren next to you. And it regulates how you lead your own life too. The kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is where you respect God's dominion over you and you submit to his word and his kingship. You don't have to leave this realm we're in now and go anywhere to enter the kingdom of God. It's here. It's right now. But it ain't visible. God has nothing to do with the physical. The kingdom of God has to do with your submission to God, praise the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 119 and 160, the sum of thy word is true. And in the New Testament, that word truth is the word aletheia, which means nothing left out. Get that? Nothing left out. So once again, here we are in these days that we're in now. The Lord is coming with an anointing to pass on to his disciples. He's coming in his man child, praise God. And the man child is supposed to be raising up the bride. And that's the people that come out of the nations. And what he said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So many people have rejected the power of the Holy Spirit in the mainline denominational churches. And for that reason, those people there are not going to be in the bride. The bride's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with the anointing that was upon the man-child, because the Lord is going to continue to pass on this gift, just as he said he would. His covenant with them is going to be, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. The Lord's going to put that word in them, and he's going to put that anointing on. Praise God forevermore. In Isaiah chapter 16 verse 4, we see that God is going to draw his sons from out of the nations to return to Zion. Isaiah 60 and 4. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be carried in the arms. God's people are going to come out of the apostate religions of the world, and they're going to learn how to follow the master, just as those early disciples did. And they came out of the apostate religions of Judaism to follow the Lord, the man-child. He led them in that anointing and in that word, which brought them into the one flock, one shepherd promise that God made. John chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and thou shalt become one flock and one shepherd. He made that promise for us too, folks. The Lord is building a bride by bringing his sons out of the nations back to Zion once again. And the word that's going to go forth is going to draw them out of the nations. You see, God has people all around this world that have been taken captive in each of their individual nations because a harlot has more affinity for the beast than she has for the kingdom of God. These people say that Jesus Christ is their Lord, but they receive the seed of the world, the seed of the beast. Religions don't belong to the kingdom of God. Religions belong to the beast. And until God's people are delivered from religion, they are patriotically in worship of that beast in their particular nation. The Lord's calling his people out of that in order to make them one flock with one shepherd. And what's the shepherd? That's the word of God. That's the word of God. They got to be surrendered to the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12, for that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, now he's talking about Zion, he's speaking about the bride, shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's exactly what Micah said in chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the latter day, that's where we are right now, isn't it? It shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, well, that's the bride right there, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Israel, or I'm sorry, Jerusalem. Now, the former dominion is back when Zion was the ruler. And it's going to be the ruler again, not according to the ways of the world, but it's going to be according to the ways of the kingdom of God. In verse 9, why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as of a woman in travail? You know what that travail is, to bring forth the man child, right? Verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city. There's going to be a time to go into the wilderness. And you know what the wilderness is. That's the tribulation. And shalt dwell in the field. Well, the field is the world, y'all. And shalt come even unto Babylon. There shalt thou be rescued. God is going to rescue all of his people out of Babylon. Then it goes on and says, there will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Well, praise God. Then verse 11. And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. That authority he's given is not of the flesh. It's a force of arms or conquering through politics or anything like that. This is the authority of the Lord God himself. And that's the same authority that Jesus had. And you know what it was used for? Is to bring down the kingdoms and to raise them up and on and on and on. You know, in the end times, folks, the word is going to come out of the mouth of God's prophets. And it's going to both bring judgment, and it's also going to deliver from judgment. That's the kind of dominion that God is going to give to his bride, his holy people. And they have come out of the nations, every one of them. And that holiness gives them dominion, and that authority is what Jesus told us. John chapter 15 and 7, he said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree. That's talking about God's people there. They're likened unto trees back in scriptures. And then we'll go to verse 14. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Praise God. Verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. You know, this Zion, this bride, this place of holiness is hated. I wonder what that no man pass through thee mean. It means that God's people had apostatized. They had turned away from God and been taken into bondage, just like they did during the Assyrian captivity or the Babylonian captivity. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels. You know, if you remember, that the timing of this particular thing was when Jesus and his apostles were out there teaching the truth, and the anointing was being poured out for the people to walk in that truth. Now we're going to see history repeat. I'm telling you, you're going to see it. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what Zion represented right there. And it's going to be fulfilled in our day too, praise God. And just as it was with Jesus and his disciples, there will also be a great falling away, because God's people have apostatized. They've been taken into captivity to Babylonish doctrines, Babylonish teachings, religions, and on and on. But you know what? We're at the other end of that cycle, and people are about to be set free from Babylon, praise God. So he says over in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Man, that's awesome, ain't it? God's going to once again raise up his people out of captivity to Babylonish religious apostasy, and they're all going to dwell in Zion. Praise God. Well, let's look over at the Isaiah 51, and then starting out at verse 9. It says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. You know who the arm of the Lord is. That's Jesus. It tells us that in Isaiah 53. He's the one who strengthens us, right? Awake, as in the days of old. So here we see that God's going to raise up his people once again. The generations of ancient times, is it not thou that didst cut Rahab in pieces, that didst pierce the monster or dragon? Is it not thou that driest up the sea? Y'all know that the sea was dried up for Moses. He was a type of the man child and the children of Israel when they went across over into the wilderness. And the Bible says that's the tribulation, right? Revelation 12 and 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman, water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon waxed wroth with the woman, and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God. and hold the testimony of Jesus. And then Isaiah 51 and 10. Is it not thou that driest up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that madest the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Well, in other words, God's going to make a way for his people to pass over into the wilderness. But the beast ain't going to be able to follow. And then verse 11. And the ransom of the Lord shall return. Now, we're about to see another benefit of sanctification here. Sanctification, of course, is being separated from Babylonish captivity. But he's using the type of coming out of Egypt to exhort them, because now they're going to go be separated from Babylon and they're going to return to Zion. Sanctification by being separated from the nations is what brings the sons of God to Zion. Verse 11, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion. They're going to be full of joy, folks. They're going to be full of the joy of the Lord. And they're going to be, because they're finding that true Christianity hadn't left this earth, and that God is once again restoring all of his people and raising them up. And it goes on and says, an everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Can y'all imagine this? People are passing through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and everlasting joy is upon their heads because they're going to their promised land. They're coming out of captivity and they're going back to Zion, praise God. And there's going to be a great revival and great joy for all of those that separate from Babylon. Oh, praise be to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people out there who are called Christians, but you know what they are? They're Babylonians. They're not going to come out of Babylon. They're not going to go to Zion because they're Babylonians. But for those who do and become sanctified, separated from bondage, and from those who keep them in bondage, separated from apostate religion, it's going to be a great revival. Praise God. Isaiah 51 and 11. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The great benefit of sanctification is that they're released from Babylonian captivity. Verse 14, the captive exile shall speedily be loosed, and he shall not die and go down into the pit, neither shall his bread fail. There's going to be some people that are going to die, but the bride ain't one of them. Praise God. Isaiah 52 and 1 says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. In other words, come out of captivity. The gospel is that. You're free from bondage. You're free from that old man. How many of you know that's good news? That's the gospel. You're free. We need to preach the freedom of the gospel, praise God. Romans 1 and 16 says this, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you're a believer, I'm talking about a believer, a true believer, then it is the power of God unto salvation, praise God. Isaiah 52 and 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns. The voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice, they lift up the voice, together do they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returns to Zion. You know, that's when they'll truly be one flock and they'll have one shepherd. Now, I ain't talking about all the apostate religious leaders. That ain't going to happen. That didn't happen in Jesus' day either. But the shepherds whom Jesus raised up saw that way, eye to eye. Verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her. We're talking about Babylon here. Cleanse yourselves, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out in haste, neither shall ye go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Well, here we go. It's one more benefit of sanctification. He's going to protect us, and he's going to bless us. If you'll just come out from among them and be separate, that's what he wants us to do. Come out from among that Babylonish religion. And you know, when you come out of the nations, you're also coming out of all that religion too, which are controlled by the beast. Jesus told us that twice, Matthew 12 and 30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. Luke 11, 23. He said it twice. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. Antichrist is when man controls the church. How many of you know the Lord wants to be in control of the church? That's the way it should be. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, he said, but many shall be last that are first, and first that are last. You know, in this world, the least respected are those who seek not any admiration out of the world. They put the Lord first, and they put self last, and they put themselves on the cross. And these are people who are making themselves last in this world. But what Jesus say? He said they're going to be first. And they sit on the right because they are the true sheep of God. The Philadelphia church is the type of the bride to whom it was said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The hour of trial is when the 10 kings receive their crowns to rule for 1 hour out of Revelation 17 and 12. And right there, it represents the second 3.5 years of tribulation. The Lord's going to keep his bride from that trial. And we see this type in the story of Esther. And she was already safely all up in the king's house when Haman, and he represents the beast, don't you know, became a threat to God's people. And her job, Esther's job, was to bring the word and the authority to save the people of God. So when he says the Philadelphia church is going to escape the hour of trial, he's not talking about a rapture. Folks, he ain't talking about a rapture here. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. But watch ye at every season, making supplication, that ye may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He wasn't talking about the rapture, because we see the overcomers, the 144,000 man-child company, standing on Mount Zion on the earth, and when they hear the voice from heaven, so ye know they are on the earth and they have a job to do, right? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. That's an important crown, too. That's the crown for the bride. You don't want anybody to take your crown, because there's a whole lot of folks out there seeking to become pleasing unto the Lord, just like in the story of Esther. All of those virgins wanted the king's hand. Verse 12, he that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God. And you know what that name means. It's his nature. That's Jesus' nature, character, and his authority. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. That's the bride, and that represents the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in mine own new name. That's the Philadelphia church. Matthew 18 and 1. In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Isaiah 53 very plainly showed the Lord Jesus bearing the penalty for all of our sins. And most of God's people, they believe that Jesus bore our sin, but very few of them believe he also bore the penalty. And that's the true full gospel right there. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he bore the sin, and he bore the penalty too. And since most of God's people don't yet believe that, they continue to live under the curse. But God bore the sin. He bore the curse of sin and of death on him at the cross. Jesus did. You know, the five foolish virgins don't go to the marriage supper. Let's go over something else here. But they would normally be at the marriage feast. And how many of you know the supper and the feast are not the same thing? The marriage feast, that's the last 7 days before the bride and the groom go to the groom's house, which in this case is in heaven. So the virgins will be at the feast during the last 7 days, and the last 7 days are a type of the tribulation period. They're going to be at the feast, but their job is to escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. Matthew 25 and 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, David says there's a mistranslation in this next verse that I want to share with you. Matthew 25 and 10. And it says this, and while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Now the actual Greek word there is gamos. And all it means is marriage. That's it. But you know what happens when translators get involved They put various things there according to their own theology. The marriage covers both the marriage feast and the marriage supper. That's the whole marriage, all the way up to the consummation. It's called the gamos. And they ought to translate it like it said, marriage. But most often, the word feast is added. And the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, not. I'm sorry. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. So you can see here the foolish virgin didn't get to enter into that part there. The part that they can't enter into is not the marriage feast, it's the marriage supper. Their job is to escort the bride and groom to the groom's home after the marriage feast. So when they were called to do this, the five foolish were not prepared. And they didn't get to go to the marriage supper. But they were there for the marriage feast. And the Jewish ceremony has the feast at the bride's home and the supper at the groom's home. Therefore, the virgins are going to be here for the feast that's going to last for 7 years. And that's called the 70th week of Daniel. And we need to understand that we're all given the position of bride when we receive salvation. But ain't everybody going to attain to the manifestation of that position. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But how many of you know we don't all manifest that gift from God? We can enter into these promises of God. And we've been given them by position, but the Lord expects us to manifest them also. Now we know from the book of Esther, and we know from the Song of Solomon, and also from Psalm 45, that not everybody's going to be in the bride. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 8 says, there are 70 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. And that's speaking of a Shulamite bride there. And that word Shulamite means the perfected one. These five brides are not going to attain to the manifestation of the bride. The promises to the overcomers were given to each one of these churches. And that's going to be some of them that overcome. But not all of them overcame. Remember the promises he spoke to each one of the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, starting out. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knows but he that receives it. And he that overcomes, and he that keeps my word unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. And I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he that overcomes I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. Verse 21, he that overcomes, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He made a promise to them that in overcoming, they're going to be a part of this bride. And I believe that's happening even right now as we speak. Right now, God's calling his people out. These churches of Revelation represent different spiritual groups of people, not physical groups of people. In other words, people all around the world are a part of the Philadelphia church. The five other brides don't attain to the manifestation of their position as bride. And so they're not given the veil. They're not given the crown of thorns. Folks, we're about to begin the wedding feast. And that begins the tribulation. Those are the 7 days where the bride is celebrating and preparing to go to the groom's home for the marriage supper. And at the end of those 7 days, is when the wise virgins escort the bride to the groom's home that's in heaven. And that was all a part of the marriage ceremony. Too many people like to make the virgins the type of the bride, but they're not. The virgins were never in any of the ceremonies. Even the going at midnight to the groom's home was a symbol of what naturally happened in the marriage feast, when the virgins would light their lamps to escort the bride and the groom over to the groom's home. You know, too many people are selling their birthright. We have this perfection that the Lord gave us at the cross. And God gives us grace through our faith to seek out this maturity, this perfection in him. So we need to desire that earnestly. Esau ought to be a warning to it. He was a son of Abraham, and he had a birthright, but he sold it because he walked after the flesh. We need to run after the holiness of God if we want to be in the bride. We need to earnestly desire holiness, that separation from the world and separation from these other churches, to become a part of his one worldwide bride. And I'm real sure that the reason this bride is going to be so beautiful to the husband is because they're in agreement. The reason the bride is because she is in agreement with the word. She's submitted to the word because she's submitted to her husband. He's at the door, folks. It's almost time for the wedding feast. It's almost time for tribulation to start. And we're going to have to be sanctified and separated from that which is worldly, separated from an old apostate religion and a part of the beast. We have to be separated from all of that in order to be a part of this bride and escape the hour of trial. You know, God permits his children and his little babies to be raised up in some of these lesser assemblies of God's people. God permits them to even be somewhat worldly while they're being taken care of by the world. And this next verse seems to imply just that in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations. In other words, as a baby. You see, the nations take care of us as babies when we're growing up. But as we mature and as we grow up, we want to go on to Zion. And shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Here's another example over in Isaiah 49 and 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my ensign to the peoples. And they shall bring thy sons in their bosom, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And of course, that old man, that's old life, is a part of the nations and is also a member of the beast. That old man has to die. He can't even enter the kingdom. That old man can't come into the kingdom. But that born-again man on the inside, that's the one that's being carried by this old man out of the nations to Zion. That born-again man is a son of God and a daughter of God. And then verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and they that wait for me shall not be put to shame. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives be delivered? Yep, folks, God is plundering the world, and he's taking his people out of the world. He's bound that strong man of Matthew 12 and 29 and Mark 3, 27 and Luke 11, 21. And he's given us authority to plunder him. We preach the gospel and we separate people from the beast kingdom and bring them into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. That's our job, folks. And everybody who doesn't go out and plunder, they're going to be plundered. Just like Jesus said over in Matthew 12 and Luke chapter 11. So you can rely that the prey can be taken from the mighty. Isaiah 49 and 25 says this, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. His people have as babies been nursed and taken care of by the world itself. Now, when we were very young, most of us were taken captive by the world. And the Lord allowed it to nurse us along. But there comes a time when you need the meat of the word. And so the Lord is drawing his people out of the worldly places and up onto Zion. Verse 26, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. Their own mouths will devour them. Isaiah 60 and 17 says, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. And if you'll notice, the materials look like a part of the image of the beast, right? Daniel 2 and 32 says, as for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, and its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. So what are we being delivered of? We're being delivered from being members of the body of this beastly world. And another thing that you can see here is that God is making us more and more valuable to the kingdom. Isaiah 60 and 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers, in other words, our taskmasters, or those who reign over us, peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Folks, righteousness is going to rule over God's bride. Now, we've been ruled by the world. It says in Galatians 4 and 3 and Hebrews 5 and 12. We've been ruled by the kings of the world. Now, we want to be ruled by righteousness, by the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, right? And it's going to be just like that for the bride. They're going to be ruled by and in submission to the King of Kings. And for that reason, they're going to be the bride. They're going to wear the veil. And they're going to put the crown on. And they'll be prepared to enter into the presence of the King. Folks, he's going to get us ready. All we need to do is to put our trust and our faith in him that he's doing that work in us. Matthew 6 and 33 says it. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So folks, ask God to make you holy and believe that he's doing it. Ask him to fulfill in you his goodness, and I guarantee you he'll do it if you'll just believe. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus. I trust in you.